Please open your Bibles with me to Luke 24. We are finally in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Would you please stand? I want to read in your hearing, beginning at verse 1 through verse 12. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what happened. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." I want this morning to do a couple of things. First thing I want to remind you of is the importance of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our faith. I also want you to see this morning how the perplexity of the women at the tomb was dispelled, because there is an important lesson there for us to learn. You may have a couple other things to throw in there as well, but at least those two things in principle. First of all, the importance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. John R.W. Stott rightly wrote, "Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of the resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed." Dr. Stott rightly understood how vital the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is to Christianity. He was not overstating the case. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most significant event in human history. It is central to God's redemptive plan and the foundation of the gospel. The resurrection is the essential truth apart from which there is no Christianity. So important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that a person cannot be saved apart from believing that it actually happened. Paul wrote to the Romans that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the theme of apostolic preaching and teaching. On the day of Pentecost, in the first sermon that Peter preached after Pentecost, he said of Jesus, "God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Acts chapter 2, verse 24. And by the way, Peter follows up that statement by quoting Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. When the Sanhedrin began being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, Acts chapter 4, verse 2, they arrested Peter and John, and Peter boldly proclaimed to them, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Acts chapter 4, verse 10. And then, by the way, Peter quotes Psalm 18, verse 22. That's why we're going to sing Psalm 18 at the end of the service this morning. Later, Peter told Cornelius and those gathered in his house how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and teaching all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. God raised up on the third day. God showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. In a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, Paul proclaimed, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him, and though they found no cause of death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen in many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." Now, do you notice how the apostles are pointing to the fact that they are witnesses? This resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're saying, in other words, is an objective fact. It is reality. We're not talking about a spiritual resurrection. We're talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I could go on and on in the New Testament, but I can see you're already wearing out on these verses to prove to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was central not only to the preaching of the apostles, but also to the teaching of the apostles. But let me quickly add why it is so important. Why is the resurrection important to us? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ do for us? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms to us that he is indeed the Son of God, just as he claimed to be. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It also proves that his sacrifice for sin has been accepted and that the work of salvation is complete. Romans 4, chapter 24 through 25. Those who trust in him can walk in newness of life because he is alive and imparts power to them. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Our Lord's resurrection also declares to us that he is the judge who will come one day and judge the world. Paul makes that clear in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. His resurrection from the dead assures us that those who believe in him for salvation shall also be bodily raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23. Yesterday at Fred's funeral, to encourage and to comfort and give hope in the midst of sorrow. I preach from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And what is the focus of Paul's encouragement and comfort to the grieving Thessalonians? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the implications of that resurrection for those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And what is the implication of that resurrection for those like Fred who have fallen asleep in the Savior? There are two. Number one, that at the second coming of Christ, He will raise them up bodily, and there will be a rejoining of the body and the soul to be with God in heaven forever. We are not going to be in heaven, a soul without a body. When Christ died, He died to redeem both body and soul. And so when Christ comes and by His resurrection power raises up those who have fallen asleep in Christ, we will then be body and soul. It'll be a different body, a glorious body, a body like His body, but we will be body and soul in the presence of God. The second implication is that all those throughout all the centuries who have preceded us in death, who died in Christ, at the second coming, we all will be raised up. And Paul says, together we will meet the Lord in the air to be with Him. And I had several of Fred's family members thank me for the sermon afterwards, telling me that it had, in fact, been the most comforting and the most encouraging thing they could have heard yesterday. Well, the resurrection is central to our faith. Do you understand that? I hope that you do. And do you understand why the resurrection is so important? Well, it should come as no surprise then that all four of the gospel writers tell us about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one thing I want you to notice in relationship to the section that I just read, and it is this. There's a noticeable absence of who? Jesus. Think about that. Luke begins his resurrection account this way. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, the they refers to the women who had come with him from Galilee that we read about in chapter 23 at verse 55. These women had watched Joseph of Arimathea take the lifeless body of Jesus down from the cross, along with Nicodemus, prepared for burial, and then lay him in an unused tomb. Taking careful note of where the body was laid, they quickly went home to prepare spices needed for a full and proper burial. Before they could finish preparing the spices and fragrant oils and make it back to the tomb, the Sabbath began, and these women rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, as we read in 56 at chapter 23. Because these women never finished their task, they still had unfinished business to attend to. So they went back to the tomb the following day, which was the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week, of course, was Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. The Jewish people had no names for the days of the week, but numbered them in their relationship to the Sabbath, which was the seventh day of the week. Luke tells us that it was very early in the morning. Matthew notes it was as the first day of the week began to dawn, and Mark, very early in the morning, when the sun had arisen. In other words, just as the sun was coming up. John notes, however, that Mary Magdalene arrived early while it was still dark. Before you get all crazy and think that there is a contradiction there, let me just tell you that apparently the women left at the same time, and they left before dawn while it was still dark. Apparently, Mary Magdalene ran ahead of the other women to the tomb and got there while it was still dark. The other women then arrived a little later as the sun was just coming up. Well, the other women arrived at the tomb, and to their amazement, they unexpectedly found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They knew that a stone had been placed there. You remember they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to the tomb, and they saw the tomb put in place in front, the stone put in place in front of the mouth of the cave in which Jesus was placed. Now, we read in one of the other Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, that while they were on their way to the tomb, they were talking among themselves. How in the world are we going to move the stone away? It's too big. We can't do that by ourselves. Well, they had no idea that there were other obstacles to their getting into the tomb that would have presented itself. First of all, Pilate had a seal placed on the tomb, and there's a strict and a very severe penalty placed on those who would break a Roman seal. The Jewish authorities had come to Pilate and asked that Pilate station a guard at the tomb. And ironically, well, the disciples and even the women didn't remember the scripture and what Jesus had said. The Jewish authorities did. So we remember when he was alive. He said he's going to raise in the third day, so we need to put a guard there. Make sure that doesn't happen. Really? No, really. That's what they did. And so there was a guard stationed there. But by the time the women arrived at the tomb, with the arrival of an angel, an earthquake had taken place, we read in Matthew's Gospel, and an angel rolled the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. Now, it's been pointed out again and again that the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could walk out. The stone was rolled away so that others might come in. And so the stone was rolled away. And when they looked, when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. Now, it has to be pointed out, because this is an important point, that the women expected to find the lifeless, dead body of Jesus. That was what they thought they would find. They saw him die. They saw Joseph and Nicodemus prepare his body for burial. They saw him placed in a tomb. They knew he was dead. So imagine how shocked they must have been when they arrived there and found that the body was missing. Now, for anyone who knows how the story ends, and you do, with Jesus' triumphing over death through the resurrection of his body, one commentator says it is hard to appreciate the full extent of their surprise. Kent Hughes reminds us that, and I quote, as we consider the state of the Galilean women, we must not let our knowledge of the glorious revelation that awaited them dull us to the dark sackcloth covering these women's souls. They were depressed, exhausted, mourning, with no hope whatsoever. When they discovered that the body of Jesus was gone, this could only add to their bitter sorrow and sad distress. It was the shock of their lives. Now, one of the other gospel writers, John, in fact, tells us that when Mary Magdalene got to the tomb before the other women while it was still dark, when she saw that the stone had been rolled away, she turned tail and ran back to tell Peter and John. And so she wasn't present with the other women when they reached the tomb of Jesus. And John tells us that Mary Magdalene thought that the body had been stolen. Mary Magdalene didn't understand what had taken place. And our text tells us that the women were perplexed. They were standing there scratching their head. They didn't jump to the conclusion that the body had necessarily been stolen, but they didn't know what to make of this. They didn't know how to explain it. They were at a loss. And as they stood there in the light of dawn trying to figure out what could have happened to the corpse, two men stood by them in shining apparel. Now, both Matthew and John identify them as angels appearing in human form. Angels, as you remember, are holy messengers of God. And when they appear to human beings, which doesn't happen, by the way, very often, they are usually robed in radiant splendor. Here they were resplendent in white and shining robes, what Luke calls shining garments, according to the New King James Version, or according to the New American Standard Version, dazzling clothing. Understandably, the women were awestruck, as people generally are when they encounter angels, so they bowed their faces to the earth. That doesn't necessarily mean they bowed the knee, but they could look on those angels, much like you remember when Moses spent a prolonged period of time in the presence of God when he came down to the mountain. His face shone so brightly that the people couldn't look upon it and were afraid of Moses, and so he had to put a veil over his face to cover the reflection of the glory of God. Now, these angels have been in God's presence, and they too were reflecting the glory of God, and the women couldn't look at them. That glory of God shone so brightly. Although there were two of them, why were there two of them? Well, what does the scripture say? There's a requirement, Deuteronomy 19:15. How is a fact to be confirmed? By one witness? No, two or three witnesses. And so these two angelic witnesses, in their question to the women, ask this: why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, this is a mild rebuke to the women. Why? Well, they should have expected Christ to have burst the bonds of death. They should have expected that he won the victory over death. They should have expected the resurrection. But they hadn't expected the resurrection. They believed that Jesus was still in the tomb, that he was still dead. And so the angels proclaim, he ain't here, gals. No, that's not quite what they said. He is not here, but is risen. He is not dead. He is very, very much alive. But here's the interesting thing in what the angels said to the women. And I want to make a point of this morning, because there's something very significant that we need to learn from what the angels say to the women at this point. It says, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered at the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" The women were perplexed. They didn't understand what was going on. They were still sad. They were still depressed and discouraged. And now even more so that the body of Jesus was gone. What were they to make of this? They didn't know. Well, the angels declared to them the resurrection. But then the angel said, "You need to remember something. You need to remember the word that he spoke to you when he was with you." Now, Jesus prophesied on several occasions his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. You remember immediately after Peter's confession that he was the Christ, Jesus said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 22. We find the same thing in chapter 18. "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." Everything happened just exactly the way that Jesus said that it would. The words of his prophecies all came true. He was crucified. He did die. He was buried. And now he is alive. And the angels say to the women, "Remember. Remember his word. How he said that these things would happen." Well, what did they do? Verse 8, "And they remembered his words." Now, you can just imagine the conversation that's taking place. The women, after the angel says what he did to them, "Hey, you remember? Yeah, I do remember that. I'd forgotten that, but I remember it now. Man, this is great." And so they returned and told all these things to the disciples. They were overjoyed now. Their perplexity was gone. The cloud had been lifted away. Now it was sunshine and light. They understood why the tomb was empty. It was empty because Jesus had conquered death. He was alive. You remember Peanuts? Let me give you another little thing from that comic strip. You know, Charles Schulz was a believer. Well, Lucy and Linus are looking out a window, and it is raining profusely. Lucy says, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Linus responds, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow." And Lucy says, "You've taken a great load off my mind." Good to know that the world will never flood again, right? But listen to Linus's response. Sound theology as a way of doing that. Where does sound theology come from? Well, sound theology comes from the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we put ourselves through a lot of unnecessary heartache and sorrow and anxiety because we are guilty of doing something. We're guilty of doing what the women had done when they reached the tomb. We forget the Word of God. We forget the promises of God. We forget in our anxiety, do we not, the words of Christ, that God knows our basic needs, those things that are necessary for life, and God will meet those needs, and we get all shook up about them, and He points to the birds of the air, and the grass in the field, and as an illustration, God takes care of them. Aren't you worth much more than they? Won't God do the same for you? And yet, we get anxious over those things. And why? Well, we forget. We forget the words of Christ to the apostles. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do we forget at the time of death? Or do we forget at the time of the death of a loved one? Jesus tells us not to be anxious. Jesus tells us to remember that He has gone to prepare a place for us. That Jesus tells us that those who depart this life where believers are go into His presence, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We forget that, don't we? We forget the resurrection of Christ and the implications of that resurrection in relationship to 1 Thessalonians 4. We will be raised from the dead. Those that we loved, family and friends who died in Christ, they too will be resurrected from the dead. We will be raised up together to be all together in the greatest reunion that's ever going to take place with the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. We have restless souls. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. For every trouble, for every heartache, for every sorrow, for every perplexity that we have in life, God has an answer. And the answer is found in His Word. The problem is, we are so much like those women, are we not? We forget. And if you carefully read Scripture, again and again and again and again, we'll find the word remember. It's there because we have short memories. And one of the duties, one of the responsibilities that I have as your pastor is to remind you of what the Scripture says. I'm not supposed to come up with new stuff. I'm not supposed to give you the latest self-help stuff that comes from modern psychology. I'm to remind you of what God's Word says. And I can assure you that God's Word speaks to every situation that you might find yourself in. And it is the Word of God that restores our spiritual equilibrium. It is the Word of God that causes us in the midst of perplexity to find light and understanding. It's the Word of God in the midst of sorrow that gives us hope and encouragement and comfort. It's the Word of God that gives us peace. It's the Word of God that gives us comfort to relieve our anxiety. It's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that does that because the God of the Word meets His people in that Word. And the Holy Spirit takes that Word and applies it to the heart of the one who is His. So you see, we put ourselves through a lot of difficulty, through a lot of the emotional wrangling that we don't necessarily have to go through. And the reason we do that, and we do it all, I do it all the time, I'll fess up, is we forget the Word of God. And so, my final thought this morning, for all of us, including myself, is this.
Remember
the things He has said to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, for His victory over death. And how thankful we are that we share in that victory. How thankful we are that by His resurrection from the dead, His claim to be the Son of God is validated. By His resurrection from the dead, we are assured that the work that Christ accomplished on the cross has indeed been finished. We thank You that the resurrection of Christ from the dead assures the resurrection bodily of all those who have died in Christ. How the resurrection from the dead gives us hope and encouragement and comfort in times of grief. Oh, Father, how thankful we are to know that we serve a living Savior. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. And we would confess that we often forget the promises that You have given to us, the words that You have spoken, the words that You inspired the writers of the Old and New Testament to put down on paper so that we might have them, so that we might know them, so that we might gain knowledge from them, and with that knowledge, encouragement and comfort and rest for our souls. Father, help us. Help us truly to meet the challenges that we are faced with daily in life with remembering Your Word. Use that Word in our hearts, in our thinking, in our lives, so that it might be the sure foundation upon which we stand. And when the winds of life blow against us, when the waves are high, they will not swallow us up, but yet we will stand firm because we are standing upon the solid rock of Your inerrant, infallible Word. Father, grant that it would be so, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.